building steps on 26 East Lane, 5 Old Lyric, 4 Cold River, 3 French Hens, 2 Turtle Doves, and 1 Partridge in the Pear Tree. And a gospel that has been bolderized, at least in its original form. Thomas Boulder was a physician. He lived 1754 to 1825, and he published a family version of Shakespeare with all the objectionable bits cut out, all the racy bits, all the bits that would upset people, the ones that would really disturb them. Those who created our lectionary did something similar for today. Unless you happen to go to church, at a church that observes the Feast of the Holy Innocents, which is usually the 28th of December, the bit of our gospel that talks about this particular genocide is usually omitted, sliced right out. I added it back. Occasionally you'll hear someone talk about how it's not appropriate for Christmas. It's not appropriately fuzzy and warm and kindly and all of those sorts of things. But the tragedy of the Holy Innocents is part of the story. Now, slaughter of the innocents is only found in Matthew's gospel. Sources contemporary with the actual event back then don't even mention it. But that could mean two things. It could mean it didn't happen. Or it could mean that it was such a minor event, so usual that it didn't warrant any special notice. Kind of like the people who die every day from malnutrition. You don't hear about it on the news, because it's not news. Whether or not it actually happened, though, given the character of Herod, it's certainly plausible. Caesar Augustus, who was known for family assassination, said about Herod that it was safer to be one of his pigs than one of his sons. It's a play on words, the words are similar, and Herod didn't eat pork, but still, not a nice man. The gospel writer Matthew is trying to describe Jesus in a way that recalls the great liberator Moses. Moses also escaped from being killed as an infant when Pharaoh ordered that the Hebrew babies be killed at birth, and the midwives disregarded him. They lied about it. Moses' mother put him in a basket among the bulrushes, and he was found and adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. In today's account, we don't hear anything about other babies who might not have been so lucky as Jesus, just like we don't hear anything about those other Hebrew babies who were stuck in Egypt. Joseph and Mary also flee to Egypt and later return from Egypt when it was safer, well, marginally safer to do so. Moses fled from Egypt after he killed an Egyptian overseer who had been mistreating Hebrew slaves. He spent 20 years in Midian and then returned to Egypt. So you don't hear much about those Hebrew slaves left behind for 20 years in Egypt who were mistreated either. So Jesus is seen as the new Moses. But he's also the one who, to be fair, passively, because he's a baby, escapes. He runs away while others are killed. Jesus, God's son, God with us, runs away like Moses, runs away like us. Maybe this abandonment, this foregoing of martyrdom for the moment, this running away, is another aspect of incarnation, God becoming like us. Because we really wish us had never run away or failed to speak up, left other people to a fate that we, perhaps unfairly, have the capacity to avoid. The event we hear about today was also used in the early church arguments about whether to readmit Christians who had run away or denied being Christians, who apostatized, the word is, under persecution or the threat of persecution. Those who argued that the apostates should be allowed back into the church said that even the Holy Family ran away. That argument, by the way, prevailed. And this, in our text today, that incident actually does make the innocents who were killed kind of kind of vicariously vindicated when Jesus returns from exile. And don't forget that Jesus' execution is only deferred till his crucifixion. It's not avoided entirely. In the real world of power and politics and martyrdom and cruelty to the least, to those who are somehow less, to those who suffer the collateral damage of deranged politics, to our own failures, all of those things are brought into the Christmas story, that beautiful Christmas story that we're still celebrating. All of those parts of our lives that we'd really like to boulderize out, we like to stay with a nice Christmas crush, baby Jesus, warm fuzzy. All those nasty bits, though, our bits are brought back in. And they're taken up into the very heart of God, transfigured and transformed and redeemed and made whole. Way back in the 4th century, Gregory of Nazianzus wrote about the incarnation. What he did not assume, he did not save. One of the significant implications of that is that nothing, no human act, no human propensity, no human sin or victimization, no degradation, no tendency to run away, nothing is beyond the reach of God in Christ. Now, sometimes we can see how God works with what is terrible and wrong. The stoning of St. Stephen becomes the conversion of St. Paul. In St. John's Gospel account, the crucifixion is itself the exaltation of Jesus. And the holy incense, who we observe on the third day after the Christmas feast, they become witnesses to how much the world needs a Savior. They prevent us, particularly the us that is by pure unmerited luck, born at the right time in the right place, the right nationality, and the right color, prevents us from pretending that we don't have a similar human propensity, for treating other human beings as objects, not as fully accredited images of God. And we really must not pretend that we don't have these propensities, or that these things don't happen, or most monstrous of all, pretend that God doesn't know about it, or doesn't know about our tacit acceptance of it, or that somehow God accepts it as okay. If our prayer is to be genuine, it must reflect reality as it really is, not as we'd have it be. We also need to remember that God works with the messiness of what actually is, rather than what we might like, rather than with those outward appearances that we try to maintain about everything's just fine, everything's okay, that we spend a lot of time and effort maintaining. God works with the messy parts, and can use all circumstances, even the utmost ugly and most tragic. That's what incarnation is about. God in Jesus Christ entering into our human existence, our finite reality, as messy and broken and risky as it is, and by assuming it, transforming it, transforming it into God's self. As the writer of Revelation says it, see, the home of God is among mortals. Out of this kind of love, this just as I have loved you kind of love, comes the ability to, when necessary, lay down one's life. That's how martyrs do it. Martyrs always witness to the unity of the church. By their very nature, they upset the status quo, send disturbing ripples through the structures of power, those same structures that corrupt and destroy the image of God. They upend the way things are just by being. They witness to the way things ought to be, the way things will be, when all things are reconciled to God. born in Jesus of Nazareth into our risky world to show us the way.